What a great blessing it is to be alive on this very day, on the first day of the week, to worship God in spirit and in truth, and to engage in singing, to remember that sacrifice on our behalf. And hopefully as you think about the hymn for all of our members and so many visitors for our gospel meeting for Wes Brown, in his earnest desire as he preached the truth of God's word, with enthusiasm, with zeal, with a love for the truth and love for souls. As you think about this past week and how much God loves us, Jesus died for us, the Holy Spirit revealing his will to us, his words that the apostles and prophets, they wrote it down, and when we read it, we can understand it. We can apply it to our lives to be able to press on towards that goal of heaven, as we think about the song that we just sang, a higher ground. I hope and pray that you're on higher ground as a result of being here. When we think about those who are on a winning team, if you've ever been on a team, you want to win. And so when you're winning, you don't have any problem with the desire to work hard and be a good teammate and to do your job and fulfill your role. Well, how much more concerning spiritual things and concerning pressing on, we can't rest on our laurels. What was interesting is I thought about this concept, and I was like, well, let me find out what is the origin of rest on your laurels. Well, apparently, the ancient Greek and Roman traditions where victorious Olympians or generals wore crowns made of laurel wreaths as symbols of victory, success, and status. And so, resting on your laurels, that's where it came from concerning this past week and the excitement, the heights of joy that we had last week. We can't rest on our laurels. We've got to press on towards a goal. Those who are in any sporting event, as you think about those in college and pro football, they're going to be pressing on towards a championship, and they're going to give everything that they have for a perishable prize, but we an imperishable. That's what we talk about in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14. I press on toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let's think about concerning this point on pressing on toward the goal of heaven. We've got to prioritize because there's many distractions. There are many temptations in this world of earthly treasures, of glory and honor and praise for ourselves, or the riches that we might think would bring us pleasure and treasure. And we're going to be set for life for those who would play the lottery, and I'm going to be set for life. Well, obviously, when you think about concerning priority, Jesus had given in the Sermon on the Mount concerning warnings concerning what we should be doing, what should we be storing up? Hey, we got lots and lots of things, very likely all of us. Well, what are you doing that for? Are you storing up treasures on earth? Jesus said, don't do that. Why? Because it's where moth and rust destroy. Those clothes, that new car, that phone, that computer, they're all going to wear out. And the whole thing is that you look upon your physical things, your possessions, more and more warnings concerning those who would steal. Now, a lot of places, you know, if it's up to $750, no problem. Just go ahead and steal. It's all right. It's not all right with the Lord. Those things are going to perish. But what should we be doing? Store for yourselves treasures in heaven. Why? It's where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in or steal. But the whole thing about it is, what you treasure in your heart is what you're going to follow. You might hear this lesson and say, yes, I agree with that, but am I going to live that out in my everyday life? Am I truly storing up treasures in heaven? Because if I am, I'm going to seek those things which are above and not of the things that are on the earth, where moth and rust destroy, thieves break through or steal. So where is your eye this morning? Jesus gives a simple illustration here. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then, if your eye is clear, which we are blessed to be thankful for God given us eyesight. What about our body? Your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad and it's based upon a choice, it's not a matter of, well, this is a physical congenital thing from birth. No, we're making choices concerning what our eyes are going to see, what we're going to desire in our heart. If your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? So who are you serving? Can you serve two masters? Many people think they can. Jesus said you can't do it. No one can serve two masters. Why? For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. You're going to be devoted to one, despise the other. You might think in your mind that, well, I can do both. But Jesus said you can't. You're going to argue with the Lord on that one? Are you worried about a lot of things concerning your life? You're concerned about your food, clothing, and shelter because I'm worried about my job. Am I going to be able to keep my job? Inflation's going through the roof. And so we got all these problems in our society where the cost of things is going way up. Am I worried about that? Jesus said, for this reason, I say to you, don't be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body than clothing? Look at this simple illustration. The birds of the air, do they worry? Do they do they sow nor reap? Do they gather into barns? No, they don't. Your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? I know in maybe a lot of people's minds today in our society, they'll say, no, we're not worth any more than the birds. But God has made it to whereby we're more valuable than the birds, or else this illustration wouldn't be true. You're worth much more than they. And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? I know some translators would say, to your stature. It could be either on that point. The whole thing is concerning worry is going to destroy you. Why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. Jesus gives us illustration. Look how beautiful that is. You look upon the lilies. They don't toil nor do they spin. Yet I say to you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is life today, and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith? Because if we're worried, we're not trusting in God as we should, are we? Making that a priority concerning my eye and concerning my desires. Because if we are, we're not talking about a lack of concern. We're concerned about these things. But if we're worried, we're not going to be able to fulfill what the Lord desires that we do. To prioritize in our life here. And so, don't worry then, what will we eat, what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. Do you need those things? Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. But what about tomorrow? Give us today our daily bread. We can only live one day at a time. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own, he says there in verse 34. God will take care of you and provide the necessities of life if you seek first his kingdom. But we've got to prioritize. Is he truly first in my life? Am I putting him first in my life? As we studied in our Bible class concerning reading and studying and meditating, and to think about, do I only need food maybe two or three times a week? Physical food? Is that all I need? No, we need to eat, really generally eat every day. Maybe there's some that would fast. But the whole thing is that we need spiritual food to survive. The blessings of God is going to, he promised to take care of our needs. Do we believe that? In Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 through 27. You want to come after Jesus? Well, I hope and pray that each and every one, you're here, that each and every one of us will desire to come after Jesus. Jesus said, if anyone wishes to come after me, me, what must he do? This is an imperative here. It's not a suggestion. What is the problem with each and every one of us? We want what we want. We want what we desire. Is it what God desires, though? Deny himself. He must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Does that describe you and me? Am I losing my life for God's sake? It's all in for me. I'm looking out for number one. Well, we want to lose our life for his sake. Come after him. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? You get everything that you want. It's only temporary. It's not going to last. It's going to perish. What about the judgment day? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of the Father with his angels, and will then repay every man according to their deeds. Deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow him. Luke chapter 9, verse 23 would mention it's a daily. Well, Paul did that. In Philippians chapter 3, you know, he could have put confidence in the flesh. You think about those as he had been converted to Christ or recognized the grace and mercy and the love of the Lord as he tried to destroy the church. And so as you think about he would talk about his zeal of persecuting the church. The Jews would be all for that. But when he was converted to Christ to recognize that those things are meaningless. Whatever things were gained to me, all these physical things that I put confidence in the flesh, what have I done? I have counted as loss. For what reason? For the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of what? The surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Is it the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus of your Lord for you? That you're going to count all things, that those physical things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, all those physical things in the world, I'm giving up for Christ. Why? Because those things are going to pass away. I'm going to perish one day. Christ Jesus died for me. And thus, he mentioned the reason why, the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, because for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law. He's talking about the law of Moses there. Remember, being a Jew. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to what? To the resurrection of the dead. Have we prioritized our life truly as we examine ourselves, whether we're in the faith, that we're counting all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord? As you think about our gospel meeting, and so very thankful for many of our members that were able to make it to every single service. Some even, I would understand, canceling vacations and making sure, and maybe even not even getting a chance to eat before coming to the gospel meeting. We want to press on and continue to prioritize in our life and put him first, seek his kingdom first. But we're going to have to be resolute about that. Wes talked a lot about the Corinthians and talked about the godly sorrow leading to repentance. And Brett had mentioned that's a excellent lesson for anyone to listen to. And it's on our website at woodmontchurch.org. To be resolute, the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthian brethren, he said, "When I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God." The Corinthians had a lot of eloquent speakers. Those, as you think about, they had a way with words. They had the gift of gab. Apostle Paul said, "I didn't come that way, proclaiming to you God's testimony." And notice what he says here. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom. The idea is of human wisdom here. But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. For what reason? So that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the what? But on the power of God. You got to be resolute that you're not going to trust in everything that I say because I am a human being and I'm fallible. I'm going to do my best to abide in the doctrine of Christ to teach the truth. But if I fail to do so, and the elders would be willing to examine, hey, Steve, you said this and it wasn't in accordance with the will of God, and so I might need to make correction. As you look upon your life, you might need to make a correction concerning your life because you're trusting the wisdom of men and not in the power of the word of God in your life. What he determined to do? Was he resolute? Jesus Christ and him crucified. When we think about all those words, he didn't just talk about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, did he? He talked about the man who had his father's wife. He talked about having lawsuits with one another, didn't have understanding concerning marriage, eating things sacrificed to idols, woman's role, spiritual gifts, even the resurrection of Christ from the dead. But when he preached Jesus Christ and him crucified, that was what he was. That has to do with Jesus Christ and him crucified. Some individuals just say, well, we just want to talk about the death, burial, resurrection of Christ, because that's what we can agree on, and people aren't going to be offended. No, we need the whole word of God and be resolute about that. The Apostle Paul wrote, as he mentions, that God gives us the victory through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that he was risen from the dead and given the evidence for it in 1 Corinthians 15. He said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. What do you know? Well, sometimes it seems to be vain and seems to be empty. I don't see the production of fruit that is out there. Some people might look from a physical standpoint and say, well, you know, nobody was baptized, nobody was restored, so it didn't do any good. Because we're looking at the physical things rather than the spiritual things, as you look upon individuals and their hearts and the desire to do the will of God and be that light in this dark world of sin, produce fruit. We continue, as you look upon pressing on toward the goal, to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding the work of the Lord, always doing the will of God, planting seed out there, watering seed out there, helping others to grow, because we know it's not vain in the Lord. Why? Because that's what the Bible says. You look upon Jesus as he was here upon this earth. The days were approaching for his ascension. So, of course, death, burial, resurrection, and then his ascension. Notice he was determined to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead of him, and they went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. I want you to think about the difference. James and John are apostles of the Lord, and the Lord and his determination to do God's will. Here the Samaritans don't receive him because he's traveling toward Jerusalem. And so James and John saw this. And they say, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Is that what you want us to do? But he turned to rebuke them and said, you don't know what kind of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man didn't come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. In the next few verses, he gives a challenge to those who want to follow him. Let the dead bury the dead. Those who turn their back on the Lord are not fit for the kingdom of God. In the next few verses, he gives several examples there. And we need to fix our eyes on Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 through 3, concerning those brethren who were going through persecution, they were suffering in the flesh. And sometimes when you think about suffering, it's a temptation to go back into the world and not continue to serve God. Hebrews chapter 11, you have these great cloud of witnesses, and here they suffered for doing the will of God. Therefore, based upon what they have done, we have so great a cloud of witnesses around us. Let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How are we going to do that? Boy, I said, well, I don't like running at all to endure. And you think about the pain and agony of going through that and the injuries and the cramps and all of that. Well, spiritually speaking, we have this long marathon race as you think about concerning our life. How are we going to overcome the persecution, the suffering, the afflictions, the difficulties, the worldliness, the pressure of the world upon us? Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. That's how he did it. It was the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostilities by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. We're going to have to be resolute. And as we think about one of the hymns that we sing, I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I will hasten to him. Are you doing that and concerning your life? Are you fixing your eyes on Jesus? Because if you're not, very likely you're growing weary and losing heart. Because sinners are going to try to entrap you. The devil is going to try to use those individuals to destroy your faith. We can overcome. We're resolute in fixing our eyes on Jesus. Also, being earnest. And pressing on toward the goal of heaven, we have to be earnest. Think about the hymn, who will follow Jesus in life's busy ways? People are so busy. So I'm busy as you are in your life. Who will follow Jesus in life's busy ways? Working for the master, giving him the praise. Earnest in his vineyard, honoring his laws. Faithful to his counsel, watchful for his cause. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 11, the apostle Paul says, never be lacking in zeal. Keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. And the idea here is that you are still hot, you're bubbling over. Do you remember the time that you had first obeyed the gospel, the zeal that you had for the truth, the desire to save souls? Have you lost that fervor? Have you lost that zeal? The apostle Paul expected the Roman brethren, never be lacking in zeal. Keep it. I understand there are ebbs and flows and ups and downs in life. But spiritually speaking, we've got to keep that up, because if we don't, we're not going to be able to serve the Lord. In John 6, verse 27, the passage we studied this morning, John 6, verse 27, Jesus said, don't work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father God has set his seal. The food, the spiritual food. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So, are you hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Being right with God? Because if you do, and you are, you'll be satisfied. But if you're not satisfied with that, and I'm offended by the truth of God's word, God allows you to be a free moral agent and make that choice. I don't want the food that leads to eternal life. How sad and how tragic that is. Because all we have is today. We don't have the promise of tomorrow. Well, what would happen if everybody walked away? Everybody was offended by the truth of the gospel. They're all walking away, and you're watching them walk on down the road. Are you going to walk with them? The apostles had a choice. Because after listening to the teaching of Jesus in John chapter 6, sinless, teaching perfectly, they all started walking away. This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? They're all walking away. And Jesus asked the disciples, do you also want to go away? Do you also want to go away? Because it's not popular. It's restrictive. It's difficult. What did the apostle Peter say? To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Are you going to be earnest that no matter what happens, as you think about concerning your life, as you think about, I know, you know, several individuals here who've had to endure through division and suffering and persecution, and we aren't going to walk away from the truth. We're going to stand up for what's right. Why? Because Jesus has the words of eternal life, and we're going to be earnest. We're going to be resolved to do the Lord's will no matter what. No matter what. No matter how many others go away. In Acts 17, verse 11, as you think about the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God, the Apostle Paul is preaching. And the Scripture said, now these are the Bereans talking about, were more noble-minded than those of Thessalonica. Well, how did they demonstrate that? For they received the Word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Last week, as you look upon hearing the Word of God, did receiving the Word with great eagerness, we examine the Scriptures. We're doing that daily to see whether these things are the truth or not. Because it's a matter of life and death. It's about where we're going to spend eternity. And they recognize that. And I think about how difficult it is getting out those big scrolls. I mean, at least it's not difficult to go and look up Scriptures as you look upon the Bible and all the helps that we have on the internet. What a wonderful blessing it is. But are we doing that daily? Are we reading the Bible and meditating upon it daily? Are we examining the Scriptures? Are we diligent to present ourselves approved unto God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth? Are we ashamed? Are we ashamed of it? So we're not studying as we should. What about the truth? Jude wanted to write about the common salvation. Here are those who have crept in unnoticed. Well, I don't want to go where there's any problems and just run away. He said, while I'm writing to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you what? Contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints. It's not going to change. There's going to be no new revelation. We can depend upon every single word. And the idea here is that we agonize. Contend earnestly for the faith. Not for my opinion, not for my feeling, not my emotions, but for the faith. The faith which comes by hearing the word of Christ. Romans 10 and verse 17. Are we earnest in that? And also that we submit to God. Submit to Christ. Think about the hymn, all to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power. Let Thy blessings fall on me. That my attitude and mindset, I'm going to surrender all to Jesus, or I'm going to hold on to some things. In James 4 and verse 6, we look forward to when Kyle teaches in the book of James. We're almost up to this passage in James 4 verses 6 through 8. He does an excellent job teaching the word of God. I hope and pray that each and every one will be able to come to Bible class on Sunday mornings to hear those lessons. The Scripture says He gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to who? Gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Based upon what? If I'm humble, people are going to walk all over me. They're going to take advantage of me. I've got to look out for number one. I've got to defend myself. Who does He give grace to? He's not going to give it to the proud, the arrogant, the condescending, the ones who are persecuting you. He gives grace to the humble. And this is why He said, submit therefore. Therefore, submit to God. And when you submit to God, what's going to happen? In the same way, you're going to be able to resist the devil. And he will flee from you. That's a promise from God, isn't it? But if you don't submit to God, and we kind of try to get as close to the line to sin as we can, and I have so many problems, issues, I just can't help my temper. I can't help fulfilling my desires, looking at pornography, sexual immorality, all these images. I just can't do it. Are you submitting to God in your life? If you are, be able to resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God. What is the promise? And he will draw near to you. What do we need to do if we're not submitting to God? Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Because, well, I'm serving God and I'm serving the flesh. And I'm double-minded, so I'm confused. I'm having all of these anxieties and worries and problems. Because you're double-minded. Because I'm double-minded. If I'm like that. But you look in this passage here concerning the humble here. The humble God is going to give grace to. Because they're going to humbly submit themselves to God's will. I didn't have Philippians 2 on the screen, but it's in your notes of Philippians 2. We can't do anything from selfishness. We're not only to look out for our own interests, but also the interest of others. And then what does he give it as an example? He gives the example of Christ. We have the attitude of Christ, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. You think about the fact that he became a servant. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross, and therefore God highly exalted him. We're going to, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So then, my beloved, just y'all have always obeyed, not as in my presence, but now much more in my presence. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. That's only going to happen to an individual who is submissive to God, but our pride gets in the way. We don't want to submit and admit that we're wrong sometimes. If you think about concerning elders, in 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 7, the Apostle Peter was not only an apostle, but he was an elder. He said, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. As you think about concerning the elders, they just can't make up the decisions on what they feel or what they think. They submit to God. They've got to watch out for their own souls. And here as their fellow elder here, the Apostle Peter, and particularly also the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God. Among who? Among you. Among the local congregation. It is so sad when you think about the departure from the church that we read about in the New Testament after that period of time concerning the desire for power and having an elder. Well, we got a more powerful elder here and he'll be over like a city and then a county and then a state and then a nation. And here, obviously, when you look back during that time, the Roman Empire concerning the Pope, the Catholic Church, because it didn't heed what the Word of God says here. And then more recently, in the last 50 or 60 years, concerning even the churches of Christ and having a sponsoring church arrangement whereby, well, we'll do this big thing, One Nation Under God campaign in the 90s and earlier, the Herald of Truth, and concerning we'll pour our money into this one eldership. And then we'll spread the gospel. No, each and every one has their local work. And here the elders can only shepherd the flock of God among you. And that's what they're doing, Brother Brett and Brother Bruce. Exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily. They volunteer to sacrifice their time, energy, and effort to watch over our souls. And aren't we thankful for that? Not one man, we mentioned in the Bible class, not a one man pastor system, which the denominations have. The plurality of elders in every church in Acts chapter 14 and verse 23, two or more are to be in every church. And not for sordid gain. They're not going to get rich out of this. This is not what they desire, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And they've been wonderful, godly examples for us. And when the chief shepherd appears, that is the Lord, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So the elders submit to God. They're watching out for us. What do we have a responsibility? You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders and all of you. I mentioned that there's a temptation because, well, younger's toward the elders. I don't respect theirs. So many don't respect their elders anymore. Those who are Christians, they submit themselves to their elders. And then he says, and all of you. So, well, no, I'm just the younger people. No, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Well, I think we heard that, right? Didn't we? In James chapter 4, in verses 6 through 8. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Because when so many people think about, I'm getting walked over, I'm getting picked on, I can't do this, I can't do that. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God based upon what he just said. Because God gives grace to the humble, he will exalt you at the proper time. And the proper time is not now. It'll be in the future when he comes back. You got anxiety issues? Casting all your anxiety on him. Why? Because he cares for you. A lot of translations would say casting all your care on him because he cares for you. And it's not the same Greek word there. We have anxieties. God doesn't have any anxieties. Give your worries to God. As you mentioned in the first point, as far as prioritizing concerning your life. He will exalt you at the proper time. We submit. We submit to our elders as we pray that Caroline might repent and be restored. And we all do our part so that she might be restored. And then also we sacrifice ourselves. In Romans 12 verses 1 and 2. Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world and be transformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How are we going to do that? By the will of God, which is good and acceptable and perfect. Interesting, when you think about the Word of God, God desires that we examine it for ourselves. We prove what the will of God is. And when we examine it, as we look upon our life and God's Word, it is good and it is acceptable and perfect. And many of you have experienced that because you're making your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. And so instead of all of self and none of thee, as in one of the hymns that we sing, or some of self and some of thee, no, it's none of self and all of thee. Lord, thy love has conquered. None of self and all of thee. As we think about the prize, we're all running a race. How are we supposed to run that race? We got to give it all, every effort. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 through 27. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Understand, he's not talking about as far as we are competing with one another. No, in the body of Christ, no, we're actually, as we are growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, we're helping each part of the body to grow. So we're not in competition with one another. But he's making the application concerning as an individual effort here. Everyone who competes in the games, what do? Here are those who are in this 100-degree temperature, and for those who are, you know, high school athletes going out there, and aren't they going to be able to get enough water to drink and Gatorade, and you got to be dedicated. They got to be able to exercise self-control in what they're doing. And why do they do it? Well, they want to win something. They want to win a trophy. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But what do? I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Once you're saved, you're always saved isn't true, is it? Otherwise, this statement couldn't be true. For those who believe the Bible recognize, well, that's too hard to do. The Apostle Paul changed from a persecutor and a murderer of saints, consenting to their death, to being a faithful soldier of Christ, willing to give up everything for him, and disciplining his body. If he can do that, we can do that too. Because he's the example for us in 1 Timothy 1, verses 12 through 16. Can't rest on our laurels concerning what we have done in the past, how wonderful it was last week. We've got to continue to discipline ourselves. Sacrifice our bodies for the Lord's service. Exercising self-control that we're not going to compromise the truth of the gospel or conform to this world and what their desires are in lustful things, drinking alcohol, committing sexual immorality, whatever the world is doing. In Philippians chapter 3, it's what we begin with. We just mentioned Philippians 3 verse 14. In Philippians 3 verses 12 through 14, as we study through the book of Philippians, I found the English Standard Version, because I've been using the New American Standard Bible, that this is the best translation of this verse that I was able to find. In Philippians 3, verses 12 through 14, the scripture says here, he's talking about obtaining the resurrection of the dead. That's the context. We read the passage earlier in the sermon. He said, not that I have already obtained this, talking about the resurrection, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. I think that's a phrase in one of the supplemental songs that was going through my mind. He has made me his own. Christ Jesus has made me his own. You stop and you think about the love and grace and mercy of the Lord. Brothers, I do not consider I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward. The American Standard says reaching. I think the idea of straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. All the wonderful things that the Apostle Paul had done as a Christian, all the many people that were baptized, all the individuals that were restored, all the saints in all these different places, the concern that he had for all the... He hadn't reached that goal yet. He couldn't rest on his laurels. He said, I press on toward the goal. Are we pressing on toward the goal of heaven? Or have we become complacent? Concerning your life, as you examine your life and I examine mine, are you seeking God's kingdom first or your own interest? Or is God second? Are you determined to flourish in God's work? Because if you're not, you're going to fail. Are you still fervent in spirit as you were when you first became a Christian? Or are you slacking off in your life? Have you obeyed the gospel of Christ? Or are you still delaying? Knowing, I know what I need to do, I'm going to have plenty of time. Well, that's the devil talking to you, because today is the day of salvation. Today is the only time that you have. It's so precious. Because once you've died, there's no changing. After death comes a judgment. It's serious and sobering. I appreciate so much Wes Brown and the urgency with which he preached the gospel. The commitment that is necessary as you think about that you can do this. You can become a Christian. You can serve him. You can be faithful in the death and receive that crown of life. But have you disciplined yourself so you can win through Jesus Christ? Or are you negligent? Because if you're negligent and you're service and you know that, you need to repent and confess your sins. Maybe you only know it yourself and recognize, I need to do better. I must do better. If it's a public nature, make it known publicly. If privately, then do so privately. We say in the hymn, who at my door is standing? While I am still delaying, I am condemned to die. It's not others judging you. You have judged yourselves unworthy of eternal life. But Jesus loved you and died for you. And God had that perfect plan so you might be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Why not obey the gospel? Why not be restored? Or if you need the prayers of the congregation, judgment day is coming. Today is all that you have. Don't let it go by if you're not right with God. God calls, we encourage you to come. Right now, it's just stand and sing.